read one verse of scripture today. That will be our message. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. That's on the back of your bulletin. And I want us to, I want to challenge you to memorize this scripture before you leave church today. It's simple, but it's profound. It's one that we would do well to know and to apply. English Standard Version, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. Let's read it together. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You didn't have that there, did you? Well, we're going to learn it right here today. We'll learn it now, ready? Say after me. And we urge you, brothers. Say after me. And we urge you, brothers.
And we urge you, brothers.
Thank you. Admonish the idle.
Encourage the faint-hearted.
Help the weak.
Be patient with them all.
I'm going to do it again. Say after me. Ready? And we urge you, brothers.
And we urge you, brothers.
Admonish the idle.
Encourage the faint-hearted.
Help the weak.
Be patient with them all.
Amen. 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 You may take your seat. Let's say it together. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's your verse for the day. And I know that if we have a heart to believe that this is God speaking to us to do this, we will become more and more like the church that God has called us to be. The church is described as a family, but it's a unique family because it's been brought together by the gospel that we just sung about. Right? The gospel binds us together as a family. And it not only bound us together, brought us together as a family, it continuously shapes us, doesn't it? We are to be a gospel-shaped church. Not just saved by the gospel, but then as we grow together, shaped by it. That means we are to treat each other as brothers and sisters in a family. In a way that exhibits the grace, the love, the care, the correction, the discipline and the accountability, just all in the context of love. That's what it means to be shaped by the gospel. What Paul is doing in this letter, and if you look at your Bible, you've got two pages here which make up this letter we've been studying, 1 Thessalonians, just two pages in my Bible. But it fits the whole context of the Bible, that God is a God who is restoring his people to himself and then building us up and sending us into this world to be his people, to share his love and his mercy and his gospel. Previously, Paul has, just in the last passage we looked at last week, Paul emphasized the importance in a healthy church of the relationship between the leaders and the people. Remember last week? There's a dynamic that must be ongoing in order for the church to be healthy. So in this passage, he is giving he begins a rapid fire exhortation of a list of imperatives, indispensable things that must be happening in a church and things which must not be happening if we're to be the church, a true church, a model church. And he's reminding them what they already know. See, this is not new. The verse you just learned and is in your heart and head now, we know that. We know that's what we should be doing. And yet we need to be continually reminded, and that's what we're going to be reminded of today. In one verse, this one verse, we are shown three acts of love, okay? The three acts of love that you've just memorized. Three acts of love. It's not exhaustive, but three acts of love that are to be shown by those who might be considered to be strong and healthy and maturing. So you may be here today as a as a Christian, saying, I consider myself going from strength to strength. I'm maturing in my faith. I understand the gospel. So this would particularly speak to you and say, then you have a responsibility here. And you have a responsibility to other, to not, I don't say the word types of people, but traits that some have at some times in their life. They are the strong, they are the weak. And in this passage, Paul identifies three types of people who are what? The idle, and we'll look at that in a second, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And those people need to be recognized and ministered to in accordance with where they're at. It's not just a one-size-fits-all approach to loving. There's a recognition, a discernment that needs to be done. And these acts of love need to be accompanied by an attitude. And the attitude is the last one, patience with them all. Okay? So we are what? We are to be people who admonish, who encourage, who help, but all in the context of love, which is also born up with patience to everyone. And that's the challenge we're going to put before us today. You'll note also, there are those who are to bring these acts of love. You are to be one who admonishes or warns and encourages and helps. And you are to bear that will. There are also those who are recipients of that love. And there's a responsibility on both sides here. So I'm calling us today, and I'm not saying, okay, all the strong over here and all the weak and needy and idle over here. We're not doing that. We're not separating. And the reason is, it's easy to go from one to the other here. You may be strong today. You may be faint-hearted tomorrow. Right? It can happen so easily. So don't categorize yourself as one of those who is always going to be the admonisher, always going to be the encourager, and always going to be the helper. You may need to be admonished. You may need to be encouraged. You may need to be helped. So there's a sense of humility that needs to pervade all this. And that's where patience comes in. Because it's going to be this is a fluid body. And it's a family that ought to care for one another. And this is just one verse that is going to speak volumes to us today. Because we've been shaped by the gospel of grace. So if you may have already recognized yourself this morning and say, yep, I'm faint-hearted today. I'm weak. And we are being called as a church. Because Paul now, he's not talking about the leaders and the people. He's talking about the whole church. That this must be going on among the brothers and sisters. Okay? If you are one in the receiving position, then your challenge will be to receive these words and these help from people. And not to push away when a brother or sister takes the risk of coming and sacrificing and saying, hey, here I am as your brother and sister. Don't shy away. Don't resist that. Take that as the hand of God, the person of God bringing a brother and sister alongside you. So this is a very simple outline that you should not have a hard time remembering. You should be able to follow me today. Three acts of love that must be shown. It's not optional. This must be happening by every local church. And one attitude to be accompanying them. Three types of people. The first act that must be ongoing is that it's that word admonish. Remember this, we urge you, brothers. It's a big brotherly urging. It's an exhortation. We urge you all, brothers. Admonish. We'll just look at that word first. In other words, it has a sense of cautioning or warning. It means to lay on the heart of someone, to set something right. So it implies that something is wrong and something needs to be laid on the heart of the person to be set right. It's given with a view of correction, okay? It's an appeal that leads to an amendment of behavior, but it is not one that provokes someone. It is not provocative. It's not designed to upset. It's positive. But it will consist of a certain measure of rebuke and firmness and sternness, because that is often necessary with this particular person we're going to look at. It is not to be unduly harsh when you admonish, but it is to have a measure of accountability that is necessary for the gospel to succeed. You see, what Paul has in mind here in this family of God is the gospel being advanced in all the nations. And that's going to flow from this type of church that cares enough as a family to speak into one another's lives. Let me give you a few verses in the New Testament where the word admonish is used. I think it will help us. It helped me at least. Acts 20, 31. Acts 20, 31. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says this: "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." He admonished with tears. Why? Because he cared for their souls. So when you are going to be called to admonish a certain person, you do it because you care for their soul, as Paul did. Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15:14, Paul says this to another church: "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct or admonish," same word, "one another." So Paul is confident you're filled with goodness, knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So it comes from a sense of being equipped and knowing how to admonish. 1 Corinthians, keep going, 4:14. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "I do not write these things," okay, 1 Corinthians 4:14. "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." You see the sense of that? It's not to shame you. It's to warn and caution and set you straight, because you're my beloved children. You see that sense of care when you admonish? And the last one I have is Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul, speaking to yet another local church, says this: "Him we proclaim," Christ, "warning everyone," that's that admonishing, "and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." The purpose for Paul to admonish, to warn people, was proclaiming Christ, was so that everyone may be made mature in Christ. So it's a care for the souls. It's trusting in the goodness of the people's hearts. It's not to shame. It's to bring to maturity. That's why we are to even begin to think of admonishing. Now, the recipient of this first act of love is a certain people in this context, is the idol. In the church at Thessalonica, more than likely there were those who were given to idleness. And the common thought in the context is that some, in anticipation of Christ's imminent return, had just said, "Well, Jesus is coming back, let's get ready." And they just stopped doing everything, just started to wait, and they became idle. And they were just doing nothing, just waiting. And they became more like busybodies and interfering and just meddling and not doing what they ought to do. The word idol, in the bigger sense, has a military tone where it's you are not keeping your rank. You're unruly, undisciplined, evading responsibilities, neglecting your duties. It's unbecoming for a redeemed person, someone who's been made a new creature. It is unbecoming for that person to neglect their position in the body of Christ and so become not a help to the body of Christ, but even a detriment or a burden to the church. And Paul is admonishing, he's exhorting the brothers to admonish such a person. one who is disorderly or irregular in their behavior. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the next letter Paul wrote following 1 Thessalonians, actually verse 6 through 16, Paul addresses this issue again, showing that they hadn't caught on as quick as they ought to have. If you were to read 6 through 16, I'll read first. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. And he goes on to explain how to admonish them. But in verse 15 of that same passage, which is the same thought, he says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Okay? It's as if, but they're not the idle or the unruly, they're not enemies. Warn him as a brother. Now we know in the rest of Scripture that was a continued pattern of life. And it became just sinful and disruptive, but after confront in a more purposeful way. But there's this whole aspect of warning, admonishing the idle. So as far as I know, and in our church, no one here is idle because they are waiting Christ's return. I haven't heard anyone saying, hey, Christ is coming soon, I'm just waiting and stopping everything and I'm just getting myself ready. I don't think anyone would confess that they're in that mindset this morning. Didn't think so. But we could be, perhaps, neglecting duties. Not being considered as a vital member of the body of Christ. Prone to just not being involved, absent, caring, lazy, uncaring, just on the fringes. That's very possible. Because it's easier that way. It's comfortable to be uninvolved. You may be withholding your gift that God has given you. The spiritual gift that God has given you to contribute to the church. You may just not be one who is willing to go along with where the church is going and just dig your heels in and resist. You may not say anything, you just may have an attitude that is neglecting or evading responsibilities. I don't know, but we know our heart for the most part. If you are in that position where you are somewhat wayward in your thinking, and you could say, yes, I am neglecting my duty as a member of the body of Christ, then perhaps you need to be admonished, warned, to lay before your heart to be set right. And this admonition is to come from the brothers and sisters. Not just from the leaders alone. And we urge you, brothers, first one, admonish the idle. We need to be shaped by the gospel. We're a family. So the second act is one which I think is more likely to be evident in the church in these days. The second act is of love. It's an expression of love. Encourage. That's easy to understand. Just to encourage, it's again that the word is to speak to someone in a friendly way. You don't encourage someone in a harsh way, as admonishing would contain a sense of strength, because there would be a more prone sin going on of idleness. Here it's an encouragement which means the sense of coming alongside someone. That's what encouraging is, isn't it? To come alongside someone. And everyone knows what it is to encourage someone. But I ask the question, how, though, are we to encourage someone? I mean, how do we actually do it? Do we just tell them to just keep going? And just, you're doing well, or I can just give them a pat on the back? No, ultimately, in the body of Christ, encouragement comes by pointing that person to Christ. Back to God, back to the Word, ultimately. That's not all we do. We don't just say, hey, just Christ died on the cross for your sins, be encouraged. That is true, but that may not be sufficient. But we can't leave that part out, can we? Right? We can't leave that part out all the time. Because that's where our encouragement must be oriented to. to the one who is the great encourager, the one who alone can really uplift and build up and be present and helpful. So no encouragement should be without orienting them back to Christ. And when the encouragement is given properly, the responsibility is for it to be received. So who is the recipient of this type of encouragement in this verse? It's who? It's the faint-hearted. There are a lot of faint-hearted people around. And the sense of this word faint-hearted means of small faith, of little spirit, maybe timid in faith, those who are afflicted and are of a broken spirit. It suggests a weakness of faith, a lack of inner spiritual rigor in relation to the task that God has set before you. God has set a task, and it may just be living the Christian life in the light of all kinds of extenuating circumstances. And it's just pressing you down. And you sense that you just don't have what it takes for the task. And you become faint-hearted. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to the strongest. It can happen to leaders. It happens to pastors. It happens to presidents. It happens to leaders. It shouldn't, but it does. It happens to all people. And there's a tendency that the pressure of the responsibility and just the weight of circumstances can cause someone who may have used to walk in wholehearted faith to suddenly be one who doesn't exhibit hardly any faith at all. You know people like that? You've probably seen them, and you've tried to minister to them, and you may be in that position yourself today. Faint-hearted. Don't have what it takes for the task that has been set before you. And it is then that we need to be encouraged, not discouraged. It's not enough to be told to just pull up your bootstraps and move on and get with the program again. Why? Because you have little spirit. You need to have someone to come alongside in a friendly way and lift you up. Pointed back to Christ. So here's the question. Are you in a position to be that encourager today to someone who you know is of little spirit, who is timid in faith? And are you willing to be the one that comes alongside in the manner, in an expression of love, and encourage that person in a way that you know is what that person needs? Not to keep them in that position, but to ultimately point them, direct them to Christ. And hopefully to say it from a position of, I've been there. I know what it's like. I've been there. And when I was, someone came and encouraged me and lifted me up and put me back on track. And you receive it well. So whether you are one who is to encourage someone or to receive the encouragement, we both have a responsibility to do that to one another as an expression of love. So do you need encouragement today? Are you faint-hearted? If you are, if you see yourself in that category, and it could be any kind of things that have caused you to be faint-hearted, that the text in Thessalonians, if you look at the context, might be applying to those who are grieving over those who they've lost. And they are grieving, remember, as those who have no hope. That is a condition where you could easily become faint-hearted, isn't it? And when life just hits you with a 2x4, you didn't see it coming. And you begin to doubt, is God really the great provider? Can I really sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness on Sunday? Can I really say how great is our God? Sometimes you don't feel like singing that. You know it's true, but you just don't have what it takes to sing that. So someone else needs to sing it for you. Come alongside and remind you that yes, you can be encouraged because our God is great and he cares. So, admonish the idle, the first act. Second act of love, encourage the faint-hearted. And the third, help. Help someone. Means to support. It has a sense of hold them up. Or to hold firmly. Again, coming alongside. It has a picture of a person keeping oneself face to face with someone, holding on to them. Saying, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you fall down. I'm not going to let you drift away. I'm going to help you. I'm here to support you in what? In your weakness. That is the recipient. The recipient of this act of help is the weak, those who are just without strength. It could be physical, but more than likely doesn't mean that only. Those who sense a powerlessness. Those whose faith is fragile. It's a little different from being faint-hearted, but it's not completely different. But it would imply also those who have not just been faint-hearted because of setbacks in life, but those who are weak in that they are liable to yield to perhaps temptation, to fall back into old ways, to old ways of sin that they know they should have put aside and put to death. And they're just weak. Recurring sin, and sinful ways and habits implies a lack of ability to be decisive and to be firm in mind, doubtful, hesitating, vacillating in opinions of faith, just weak. Weakening under the testing of persecution or reproach, even for your faith. This happens. The body of Christ has people who are weak. And they need to be what? They need to be helped, not admonished. Helped, supported. Encouraged, yes. But helping, don't leave them alone. So that's one of the worst things we can do in the body of Christ, is to see someone who is weak or faint-hearted or idle and to just leave them alone. And why do we tend to do that? Because it's kind of risky, isn't it? Because it's kind of meddling. It can be perceived as meddling. It may not be received well. Because the person who is idle or faint-hearted or weak may not want any help. So what do? Just leave them alone? No. You can't admonish, encourage, or help by just turning a blind eye and waiting until it's absolutely obvious that we have to step in. And there's a sense of this isolated Christian lives that we live, which is more like the world, where we just keep to ourselves. But we need buddies. Buddy systems are good. Does anyone have a buddy or two? Or three? Right? You need a buddy. Buddy up. Right? Someone's writing that one down, right? If you are weak, if you are faint-hearted, find a buddy. See, this has the sense of accountability. And everyone needs a friend to tell them the truth. And it's mutual. This is a mutual thing happening. Why? Because I said at the beginning, you can go back and forward in these things. We tend to. Some don't. Some just walk through life and you just know they are solid. Praise God for that, huh? But that's only because of the grace of the living God, isn't it? So that person who walks strong and mature and avoids being idle, avoids being faint-hearted, avoids being weak, what a blessing that person ought to be to the church, right? And should be received by one and all as, wow, thank you, God. That's what Paul was like, and the apostles. just a loved brother because he exhibited the person of Christ in their midst. In spite of all things that could have caused him to go the other way, he didn't. This is how the sheep are to take care of one another. It's simple. We are to take care of one another. Admonishing, encouraging, and helping. And now the attitude that must come along with it. Because if this attitude that doesn't accompany this act, it kind of loses a lot of its power, doesn't it? What's the attitude? Patience. Be patient with who? Them all. And be patient with them all. Why should we be so patient? Because God has been patient with us. How patient has God been with you? How patient has God been with me? Do you think he's ever going to stop being patient with you? Do you feel that one day God may say, that's it. And he's going to give you what you so justly deserve? If you're his, if you're purchased, if he's redeemed your soul by his death on the cross, you're his forever. He will discipline. He will instruct. He will admonish. But he won't lose his patience. A patient God. God's forbearance with us, that his patience, in other words, is for, he forbears with us. Because he has shown his forbearance with us, it pledges us to a similar forbearance with one another, doesn't it? And if you notice that patience, it is a fruit of the Spirit of God, isn't it? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And it is controlled by what? By love. It works itself out in, here's a phrase, in joyful endurance. As you admonish, as you encourage, as you help, we are to do it patiently with joyful endurance. Like, I'm not giving up on you. I'm not going to give up on you. Because we tend to give up, don't we? Because some of these, if you are on the side of giving these things, it can become frustrating. Because sometimes the ones you're trying to help don't appear to be receiving any of it. And they just keep on doing the same old thing over and over and over again. Human tendency, they've had their chance. God's way, be patient with them all. Trust God. Entrust them to God. Pray for them more. Love them more. Check your heart more. Because God is doing a work in us big time as we try to reach out to the people, right? The Spirit never only works on the person being helped. Works on the one who is helping, encouraging, admonishing. Because he's doing a mighty work. We put on patience as we put on a new garment of clothing in Christ, don't we? And it corresponds, it fits to our calling to be one body in Christ. What is the opposite of patience? Don't say impatience. one of the opposite words for it, patience is irritability. Or irksomeness. Don't we get irritated when people don't respond to our acts of love? What more can I do to admonish, to encourage, to help? Don't they ever get it? I'm getting irritated with you. We've lost patience. Once we lose patience, we've lost it, right? Should we expect some reciprocation, some response? Yes, we should. We don't allow someone to keep on being weak or idle or faint-hearted and never showing. There's an exhortation that moves on to caring so much that we're willing to just extend ourselves more and more. This virtue of patience is so necessary. And yet, even in the body of Christ, it is irritability, that characterizes many human relationships. And it shouldn't be that way, according to the Word of God. We shouldn't be easily irritated by people's weaknesses, yet we are. So what do? We say, God, have mercy on me. You've been patient with me. You've encouraged me. You've helped me. You've admonished me. Help me to be your hands and feet and mouth and ears to help those who are in need. We need people. You may need a person who will not just try and fix you, but just listen. Someone who will just sit with you in your time of faint-heartedness and not tell you just to move on. Don't say, okay, I think it's your time to move on now, when the person who's in that position isn't ready to move on. Because God is doing something in their heart. We just don't see it. Sometimes it's perceptively or imperceptibly small. But God isn't finished. He works his way out. We need people who will always keep trying to instruct us again and again with a view to setting our heart right, rather than getting frustrated with us. It's easy to get frustrated with people. It's easy for you to get frustrated with me. That's okay. But when you do, I'm asking you to be patient with me. And I'll be patient with you as we walk this merry life together in Christ with all its hardships and difficulties. We need people to come alongside and endure our bad days rather than getting offended and just giving up and saying, you know what, I'm just not going to help you anymore. That's just not the way God does it. Patience, someone said this, patience is the key that unlocks the door to the deepest relationships. Patience is the key that unlocks the door to the deepest relationships. You cannot have any significant relationships unless you are willing to be what? Patient. So what a beautiful verse we've just studied. Are we being shaped by the gospel? Does the gospel of Christ dying for our sins, buried, rising again, forgiving, adopting us into his family, giving us a living hope today and a certain hope for tomorrow, not just in tomorrow's world, but in the future and in our eternal destiny? Are we being shaped that way? If so, Paul says, with the authority given to him, that we are to be a people together. We what? Let's say it together. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. One more time. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We will do well if we make it our aim, our utmost desire to put that into practice, as we are already doing, but to do it what? More and more for the glory of God, for the betterment of our souls, for the health of the church, and for the gospel to flow out from that environment where people come in and say, that is a church. And that type of church is the church that takes the Lord's Supper in a manner that it is designed for, as a family, as a blood-bought family. So we're going to move into our time of the Lord's Supper. We do this on the first Sunday of each month. This is a communion, a special invitation that Jesus Christ gave to his church to take part in remembering the broken body of Christ on the cross, the shed blood for our sins. It is for believers. We don't operate a closed communion for our church members, but it is for believers in Christ who can identify wholeheartedly. In his testimony, he identified himself as a believer in Christ, and he was baptized as a demonstration of his identity. It is for believers who are unashamed to say, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins. And he rose again, that as he rose to life, I too may have life, not just here, but in the life to come. Trusting in the nature and character of God, professing to live a life worthy of this supper. And we come, how? Not on the basis of our performance, but on the basis of Christ's performance for us on the cross where he died. If you know Christ in that way, this supper is for you, and we invite you to take it together with us. If you don't know Christ, consider him. Consider him who died for you. And come and believe. Receive him by grace, by faith. So I'm going to pray, and then Pastor is going to come and administer the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father, as a church family, we come before you ready to respond to your invitation to take part in your supper. Not our own. We didn't make this up. You did. We wouldn't have thought of it. But you did, and you did it purposefully. And you did it as a way that would span the centuries of time, that every church would do what you commanded us to do. And we'll do it together. We'll do it in a spirit of family. We'll do it in a spirit of forgiveness and love and worship. So help us, Lord, to administer and receive this supper in a way that brings glory and honor to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to put this verse that we studied this morning, this single verse, into practice. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Pastor.